Let's just commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. We're thankful that as we gather together, it is not to hear the words of men, but it is to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus speaking to our hearts, communicating what his will is, what his word says, and what we should, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, owning his headship in our life, what we should be obedient to. Father, this morning at the outset of this meeting, we want to put everything said and done under the direction of the Spirit of God, that nothing will be added to, nothing will be taken away from the sincerity of your word. We pray that all here, speaker and listener alike, might have our hearts affected in such a way that we can say it's been good for us to be here. Give us your blessing as we read your holy word this morning together in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. We are continuing our series on revival in the book of Nehemiah. And I got to tell you, I think the devil has been doing everything that he possibly can do this week to keep me from preaching this message. And there's a part of me that understands that this is not a message that anybody wants to hear, because it upsets the status quo, because it upsets our feeling of being comfortable in our own skin. But what the Lord desires on all of our parts is that our hearts might be revived to a greater appreciation of Him. And as Mike was speaking earlier this morning, it is a greater appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ that is going to spur us on to do exploits for Him, to engage in service for Him, to just do service because it's service. I mean, it's like going to work every day, isn't it? I mean, do we really appreciate going to work? You know, we go to work because we know we have to go to work. And sometimes we go to work because we don't even appreciate the job we have. We just go to work because it's expected of us. But what the Lord wants is our service because of our great appreciation for Him. Nehemiah chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at verse 9. Then I, Nehemiah, came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool. There was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?" Then answered I them and said unto them, "The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." Chapter 4, verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, that they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." And our adversary said, "They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease." And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they sent unto us 10 times, "From all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you." Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, "Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses." And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons. And the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that laid it, every one, with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And we'll stop our reading there in the time allotment that we have. If you remember the last time we were together and we were speaking from Nehemiah, we started off by recognizing that revival occurs, first of all, with an individual. And that individual, Nehemiah, we saw in chapter 1, had a concern. And beloved, that's what the Lord is looking for to begin a revival. He's looking for an individual that has a concern. What was the concern of Nehemiah? The concern of Nehemiah was the name of the Lord. The concern of Nehemiah was the house of the Lord, the city of the Lord, the people of the Lord. That was the concern of Nehemiah. You'll remember that through chapter 1, we noticed these prerequisites for revival. This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the obstacles to revival. Because it doesn't take much to understand as you read the Word of God that whenever you see the Lord's people getting ready to do a work, the enemy is not far behind. He would love nothing more than to destroy the work of God. And I'm not talking about the work that we do with these hands. We're not talking about this building. We're talking about the work that the Lord is seeking to do in our hearts, beloved. Because if the Lord doesn't have our hearts, it doesn't matter what these hands do. We neglected to mention last time that this revival in the book of Nehemiah is the last revival of the nation of Israel. The last revival. There are four revivals mentioned in the book of Ezra through Nehemiah. The first one was under Zerubbabel, and he set up the altar and the foundations of the house of the Lord. He reestablished worship to God amongst the Lord's people. And that's where it needs to start, the first revival. The second revival was under Haggai and Zechariah, and you find that in Ezra chapter 5. The prophets, they were concerned with the house of the Lord, and they saw it started and finished. And that speaks to us of fellowship, doesn't it? When our hearts are right, and we are seeking revival, and worship is restored in our hearts to the Lord, remember, worship is not an adjective, it is a verb. When worship is restored to the Lord, then and only then we can have true fellowship with Him. And then in Ezra's chapter 7 through 10, we have the third revival under Ezra, the priest, and he brought the revival of the law of God's house. And you'll remember what the law of God's house was. It was written on the mitre of the high priest, holiness unto the Lord. That was the law that permeated that house. Practical holiness for the believer. So you can see this progression. We have the worship of God in our hearts in the first revival. We have fellowship with the Lord in the second revival. In the third revival, we have practical holiness in the believer's life. And now here in this fourth revival under Nehemiah, the walls and the gates of the city are built, and a reassertion of the authority of God's word is established amongst the Lord's people. And so we have in this final revival separation from the world. And we'll see that in chapter 3 when we get to it and talk about the walls and the gates. But one thing is interesting to notice, that between each of these revivals, there is a period of some years. Between the first and the second was 17 years, and between the second and third, it's not able to be determined from the scriptures how many years passed. But then between the third and the fourth, there was 14 years. And then from the fourth revival, it takes a period of 12 years to accomplish. And remember, we said that the last time that this fourth revival, this time of Nehemiah, is also compared to the book of Malachi. They lived in the same time frame. And so here, just before the heavens fell silent for some 400 years, this is what the Lord says over and over again to the people of Israel. The ones that had gone through revival after revival after revival. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein have you loved us? And he goes on with one rhetorical question after another to the nation of Israel to prove that they haven't learned anything after all the revivals that they've been through. In fact, it would be their children's children, children, who would eventually not recognize their own Messiah when he would come, and they would kill him and spike him to a tree. That with each passing time of revival, there is the reacquiring of the truth that was known previously. And there's also the potential of losing it with each successive deepening in our condition, falling away from God, not wanting to be moved by the Spirit of God, not wanting revival to happen in our hearts, not being fresh with the Lord Jesus. And that's what we have before us this morning. Hindrances or obstacles to revival. There are primarily two types of obstacles to revival that we're going to see here in the portions that we read. The first one is the hindrance from without. The second is the hindrances from within. And, you know, it's easy for us to kind of collectively think when we say hindrances from without, that we're all in this together, and it's the ones on the outside that are hindering us in the world. And let's not think corporately so much this morning, but let's think individually, if we can, for just a moment. What is keeping you, or me, personally, from revival? What on the outside is keeping me from revival? In Nehemiah's day, it was an unholy alliance. We read of in chapter 2 and chapter 4 of Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the servant of the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian, all in league together to thwart the work of God of revival amongst the Jews. All seeking to make it not possible for that work to continue. Sanballat was a Samaritan. You find that in the reading. It says that he spoke to the army of Samaria. He was a Samaritan. And you'll remember that the Samaritans were despised by the Jews. They would go out of their way to walk around the country of Samaria to get to Jerusalem from the north country because they didn't even want to touch their land. They despised them so much. The Samaritans' religion was a mixture of worship to Jehovah and idolatry. And we get that from John chapter 4, where the Lord appears by the well to the woman of Samaria, and she says to him, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and yet ye say that in Jerusalem is where men ought to worship." You remember the Lord Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem shall men worship the Father. For men shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." It was a mixture of worship to the Lord with idolatry. And in our day and age, we see that on every hand, don't we? This little mixture that seeks to corrupt the people of God, to catch us unawares, to make us think that if we just follow this path, that everything will be all right, that we'll be good with God, everything will be fine. All the while playing into the hands of the enemy, all the while revival being stifled in our hearts and in our lives because it is not the truth. Sanballat pictures to us professors. They're somewhat familiar with God, but they constantly oppose the revival and the work of God. And beloved, amongst us, even here in this building perhaps this morning, there are professors. There are people that on the outside look like they know God, that they're one of the number, and revival has never taken place, that they've never, ever had an opportunity where they have bent the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and owned Him as Savior and Lord. And just like the Pharisees of old in the day of the Lord Jesus, their heart very far from him. But they learn the lingo. They learn what to do and what not to do in their association with true believers. And they give the appearance, much like Sanballat, that they're for the Lord. But their work betrays them. Sanballat said, "What are these feeble Jews doing?" His servant said, "Even if a fox goes up against the wall that they're building, it'll knock it over." It'll knock it over. It's nothing to be worried about. But when they saw the work progressing, beloved, they got worried. The scripture says they got very angry. They got wroth with the Jews. And they sought about to distract them any way they could, to get their minds off of revival. And beloved, not only professors out there in the world, but just the world itself is antagonistic towards God and the things of God, antagonistic toward the believer that has got a concern for the Lord, a concern for his word, a concern for his people. And what they want more than anything else is revival to come into their heart. The enemy, the world, the flesh, the devil will all conspire to make it absolutely impossible for the believer in Christ to be revived again. So the question is, how does the believer overcome obstacles to revival from without? And thankfully, in the reading that we have here in the book of Nehemiah, the answers are given to us. This is Nehemiah's response to what Sanballat and his cohorts had to say about their revival. Verse 4 of chapter 4. "Hear, O our God, set yourself in prayer." If you want revival to happen in your heart individually, there's only really one person to be talking to, isn't there? It's not your neighbor. It's not even your spouse. It's solely the Lord. And Nehemiah goes directly to the Lord. Although there's all this clamoring around from without, wanting this work to cease and to stop, just get back to the way things are. Get back to the status quo. Don't upset things. Nehemiah lifts up his voice unto the Lord. If we're really honest with ourselves, that's really the biggest obstacle to revival in our hearts, isn't it? That things are going to change. That things have to be different in our lives if we're going to be revived. There are some things that we're going to have to give up. There are some things, some activities that we're not going to be able to engage in any longer. There are some relationships that are going to have to go. There are some attitudes that I'm going to have to change if I'm going to be revived. And we like things just the way they are. And we like things going on from 1 year to the next year to the next year with little change if possible. We like being comfortable more than being filled with a fuller appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, why wouldn't we lift up our voices in prayer to the Lord? Oh, God, help me to be revived. revive me again. Fill my heart with thy love. May my soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah. Amen. In verse 9, Nehemiah says in the narrative, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God." He brought the matter before him. In spite of all the enemy's pontifications and threats, they left out God. But Nehemiah was going to be careful to bring it right into the very presence of God and said, "Lord, we are despised, but turn their reproach upon their own heads. This is work that we're engaged in for you. And if we're going to have revival in our hearts, beloved, we need to remember it is not just for us, it is for the Lord primarily. That he who bought us with the blood of his own son might have possession of what he purchased." What one of us would go to a store and go up to the counter, put the goods on the table, throw the money down, turn around and walk out the door and not take what we just purchased? We'd have to have Alzheimer's to do that. Because you can bet if we're going to put our money on the table, we're going to get something in return. Am I right? Beloved, what God has bought and paid for by the blood of his own son, he wants possession of. Far too often, I'm holding back. There is some portion of my life that I'm not going to relinquish to him, that he might have, all of me, lock, stock, and barrel. That he might be able to do with me as he pleases. Nehemiah brought it to the Lord. Set yourself in prayer. And then in verse 6, he says, "So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined thereof unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." You want to get rid of hindrances to revival? Set yourself in prayer to God and set your affections on things above. The people had a mind to work. And Paul, in writing to the Colossians, says in chapter 3 and verse 1, "Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Where is your head at, believer? Where is my head at? Is it lost in the things of this world? Is it like an ostrich digging a hole in the sand and putting my head in? I need to lift it up from this world. This world is going to be done away with in a coming day. I need to lift my head up higher. I need to put my head in the clouds. No, not in the clouds. Beyond the clouds. I need to set my affections on things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. What a blessed truth. That one day we're not going to have to worry about the world. But unfortunately today, while I am in the body, I have to worry about it. And I have to constantly remind myself to set my affections on him, on things above, not on things on the earth. You know, you tend to learn a lot about a person when you start talking to them by hearing what comes out of their mouth. There are some people you talk to and all that seems to come out of their mouth is a carburetor or a transmission, you know, or this car or that car, and you know that their whole world revolves around an automobile. And Josh, I'm not saying this about you, brother, but, you know, some people, an airplane comes out of their mouth, you know, and that's all they seem to be consumed with. what? Family could keep coming out of my mouth. Even something good like a family. My affections need to be on the Lord Jesus. How often when I speak, when I talk, not up here, but down there, how often does the Lord Jesus come out of my mouth? It'll tell you how much my affections are on things above. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The Lord Jesus said, set yourself in prayer. Set your affections on things above. And then in verse 9, he says, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Set a watch against the enemy. Do you realize that in the last week, probably even the last few days, before the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary and died on the cross, that the one thing he told his disciples more than any other was watch. Watch and pray. Watch. Watch. And you know, it all kind of makes sense when we turn to Acts chapter 1 and we read that what the Lord Jesus intended for his disciples is for them to be eyewitnesses, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. They had to watch. They had to watch. So that they can give expert testimony when the time came. Set a watch against the enemy. In Israel, they had watchtowers. And they would have a sentry up there on the watchtower. And his job was just to scan the horizon looking for the enemy. And if he saw the enemy or if he saw something he didn't recognize, he was to sound the trumpet. He was to alarm the city to the fact that something's coming over the horizon, doesn't look like it's something good. Be prepared. Setting a watch for the enemy. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Sorry, it's taking me a little longer to turn my pages. This Bible's new and I haven't broken it in yet. My other one, the binding's all falling apart. This is what Paul writes. The close of this first letter to the Thessalonians. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says this, be sober, be vigilant. It's the same word, watch. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Watch for the enemy. Whenever the work of God is begun, whenever there is the inkling on the part of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to do something for him, to spend time in the reading of his word, to spend time in prayer, to do something for a fellow believer, to come to the meeting, to study for a message, to do whatever it is, you can be sure the adversary, like a roaring lion, is there waiting for an opportunity to distract and to hinder, to make it impossible for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to seek and to attain revival in their heart. Set yourself in prayer. Set your affections on things above. And set a watch against the enemy. And then we have, that's hindrances from without. But there are also hindrances from within. And we see that in chapter 4 and verse 10 of Nehemiah. And when we say hindrances from within, we need to be thinking in terms of from within each individual believer. And only you can know that. And we can broaden that and we can think from within the corporate setting, within the local assembly. Are there things that would seek to hinder, to distract, to discourage from the work of God? I think we've all been living long enough to know that that's true. We've seen that before. This is what Nehemiah says. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. Judah. Our first introduction to Judah is in Genesis chapter 37 and verse 26. One of the first utterances of Judah is this. Standing over his brother Joseph, he says to all his other brethren, what profit is it if we kill him? Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let's make profit off our brother. And all through the history of Judah in the scriptures, it's been the character of who he is. Always seeking about his own profit. And it may be, beloved, that there are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that think that way. That go through life, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? What's in it for me? Instead of, like Mike was saying earlier, what can I do for others? How can I be an example of the Lord Jesus Christ to others? And we got to recognize that those people, all they do is discourage, distract, and hinder the work of revival in our hearts. And, you know, the scripture is very clear that in a great house, Paul says, there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. There are vessels of gold, silver, and the like, and there are vessels of wood and stone. And he says that a man should purge himself from these dishonorable vessels so that he might be a vessel of honor. That even in our life as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are other believers that we come into contact with that because they are not living in the power of the Spirit of God, that because revival has not come to their heart, that we probably need to put some distance between us because it is not profitable to the Lord, not to me, to the Lord and to his work, that I be discouraged or hindered in that revival. Judah states the obvious. Oh, the bearers of burdens are exhausted. There is much rubbish. And that's the first hindrance to revival from within. There's too much garbage in our hearts. And again, you're the only one that knows this. I look in my own heart, and I have to readily admit that in my heart, I will live with garbage that I will not allow my kids to bring into the house. We didn't raise our children in a pig pen, and we expect our home to be clean, because we don't want to walk over trash all the time. And how foolish is it for me to have that expectation in my home and yet not in my own heart? And how is it for you? Are you living life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, walking around with a bunch of garbage in your heart? Rubbish? Refuse? Dung? All biblical words to say these are things that are not pleasing. These are things that repulse. These are things that are only to be burned and not to be savored. Things to be gotten rid of, not things to be held on to. What is it in your life? What is it in my life that I'm holding on to that's nothing but a pile of garbage? Beloved, it is keeping me, it is keeping you from revival. Now, over in Israel, those that have been to Jericho will know that basically all they did when the town was leveled, they just built right on top of the rubble and kept going. And Jericho, you can see successive times where they built over a pile of rubble and the excavations that are there. But we don't do that. And no believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that wants to see revival in their heart will build on a foundation of garbage and expect to have a great appreciation for the Lord Jesus. There's only one foundation worth building on for the believer in Christ, the Lord Jesus himself, the Word of God. And let every man be careful, the scripture says, how he builds thereon. Rubbish. Root out the garbage in your life. Then we have in verses 11 through 14, fear is a hindrance from within to the revival in our hearts. Our adversary said, here they go, listening to the enemy, hearing what they have to say, fearing the boast that they make, rather than trusting in the Lord. And in verse 14, Nehemiah says, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Remember the Lord. The scriptures say, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. As you get older, it gets increasingly more difficult for you to remember. You talk about short-term memory. I think I got that. You talk about doing a memory dump. I think I've had that problem. I will be in the middle of a sentence and forget the track the train was on, you know? It gets harder and harder and harder to remember. And that's why as children, we teach our children to hide the Word of God in your heart. The psalmist says it'll keep you from sin. That's why we commit a lot of things to memory when we're younger. Our minds are fresher, able to grasp it and retain it. Someone was talking about Jenny's grandfather the other day, and you know, when he was in his 90s and failing, they asked him who Persis was. He said it was the family dog. Persis was his wife. He couldn't even remember who his wife was. One that he wrote in a book he penned to my wife Persis, one I'll never forget, you know? And yet he thought she was the family dog at one point. But when asked to quote John 3:16, he could do it in three different languages. Because he learned it. He committed it to memory. He had put it in here. And when the time came, he could remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Do you remember growing up and hearing all the great stories from one preacher after another of how the Lord just really came in and did a work? or how the Lord just provided in a miraculous way. Where are those stories today? Or have we just forgotten the Lord? Have we just not even, are we not even paying attention to his intervention in our lives? Remember, remember the Lord. And then finally in chapter 5, verses 1 to 13, he says that greed was a hindrance to the revival. That there were some of the brethren in Jerusalem who couldn't afford to buy food. And so what their other brethren did, who were maybe more well off, they would loan them money and then charge them usury. And it was becoming a bit of a problem. They had become covetous. They had become greedy. And as a result, it was a hindrance to revival. And this is what Nehemiah says about that in verse 11. Restore, I pray you, to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, their oliveyards, their houses, also the 100th part of the money and of the corn, the wine, and the oil that ye exact of them. And when the people heard this thing, this is to tell you where their hearts were at, okay? When the people heard Nehemiah say this, they said in verse 12, we will restore them and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Unless we restore one another, beloved, we are never, ever going to have revival in our hearts. Now, in a weird way, I still consider myself to be a stranger among you. I don't know why, I just do. And I don't know how this assembly started. I haven't heard the stories. But I guarantee you, as human as we are, I can guarantee you that some excess baggage was brought into this meeting. And beloved, until that excess baggage gets put away once and for all, we will not have revival here. We need to restore. That was the whole thing. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one. Jim Smith, you don't know him from Adam. He's in Grand Rapids, Michigan, or was in Grand Rapids, Michigan. A really good, nice brother in the Lord. Fell into sin. He was disciplined. He was not able to fellowship with the Lord's people for a period of time. And for whatever reason, the elders of the assembly had a real problem bringing him back. I don't think it was because he wasn't sincere. I think it was more because they just didn't know how to go about doing it. This brother was so overwrought and so overcome by his fault that he would go out into his orchard and he would get on his tractor and all he would do is drive around in circles day after day after day after day. So much so that his wife picked up the phone one day and called the local elders and said, you got to come out here. You got to do something. He's going to end up killing himself at some point if you don't do something. It is eating him up inside. And that assembly was stymied all during this process until they restored that brother to Christ and to the fellowship. And when they did, what blessing they received from the Lord. What blessedness. The unity of the meeting was enhanced. We need to restore our brethren. Father, we are thankful for your word. And we know that our tongues oftentimes are stammering. And oftentimes we probably don't express what is on our heart as clearly as we'd like. But we know, Lord, that you're able to blow away the chaff and have all that's left is glorious fruit for your people. And we would humbly ask this morning, Lord, that you would just simply blow away the chaff that's been spoken. May your people only remember the truth of your word and cause it to be a help to all of us as we seek to be revived, that we might be more appreciative of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done, and may it spur us to do what we can while we can, for the night cometh when no man can work. Part us with thy blessing, we pray, in the Savior's precious name. Amen.